Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We do have a lot of kids visiting us and one or two adults. We're glad that you all are all here for our worship service this morning. I want to discuss some unique descriptions of various conditions this morning. Unique descriptions of various conditions. I want us to look at these things the way that God looks at them. And if you do that, then you have knowledge of the way things really are. And you get the divine perspective of how to see these things. The Bible is just full of so much rich information. And a lot of it has to do with myself and you, yourself. The way that we are made, the way that we sometimes are, the way we can become, what finally awaits us and all of that. But I want us to begin this, and in a way the first point is so common, and yet I don't know that the world properly appreciates what the Bible has to say about it. The first point on the outline, unique descriptions of various conditions, is that of the natural body. You know, our word natural comes from our word nature. Nature has to do with, you know, the way the universe is, the way the heavens and the earth are, and all things therein, as Paul would say. And so when you think about you, or you think about me, as having a natural body, it is a body that fits in with this nature environment. That's what it does, and that's what it's meant to do, and it's part of that aspect of my being that gives me my orientation to this world, and what gives me my contact, and what makes this life on this earth so appealing. You know, that's just a natural thing. It's just, it's sad when somebody gets to where he hates life. Peter said, "He that would love life." And then he gives you how you do that, how you conduct yourself so that you can actually, he that would love life and see good days. It's not normal to get to where you hate living. There are difficulties and a lot of sadness and much brutality and violence and disgusting behavior on the earth. And in the midst of all of that, each one of us dwells within a natural body that has its appeal to this nature. And that's why I like being on the earth to the degree that I do. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, and we'll go there, this is in the context of the discussion of the resurrection. But he has to explain the nature of man in order for us to understand how it fits with what he's saying about the way it's going to be on the resurrection day. And let's come down to verse 46. We're picking it up in the midst of a discussion. He calls it the natural body in verse 44. And then he says, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual. But now in verse 46, how be it? That is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And if you'll notice your footnote, if you have one there, it says that's the Greek word psychical. Psychical. And then he says, later, after you have the psychical body, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so there's a there's a normal progression. It's amazing. It is actually fantastic. There's a normal progression because there's a normal relationship between my natural body and the one that I get next. Now I know there's so much about the next one we can't comprehend, even though he starts in verse 35 explaining some details about it. And it's still tough. You want to know how that works? what manner of body? And he starts talking about it. And it's still tough. But he says, this one comes first. And that one is second. And so the nature of each is different from the other. Heavenly and then natural. Now this word psychical, the Greek word psychikos. Let me read you some definitions here. Pertaining to the life of the soul. This morning, In Search of the Lord's Way, Phil Sanders discussed the soul. Pertaining to the life of the soul. In the New Testament, now listen to these. Animal. See, animals have souls in the Old Testament, nephesh. They have souls, just like we have souls. You can use the word soul in various senses. In one sense, we share that aspect of existence with a cow and a horse. We share that in one way. So in the New Testament, this word psychikos means animal, as distinguished from spiritual subsistence. And they give 1 Corinthians 15:44-6. It also means this, occupied with mere animal things, animal and sensual. Now that represents a tremendous distinction that we'll come back to in our second point. But right now, I'm just thinking about the natural body. Genesis 2:7, how did God make Adam? He formed man from the dust of the earth. From the dust of the earth. And then he told him later in chapter 3:19, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. In Genesis 18:27, Abraham said, regarding himself, I am but dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. The psalmist said, in Psalm 103:13-14, he tells us, and I'm paraphrasing, that God pities us. Now, God made us just like He wanted us to fit in with nature. But God pities us. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, after discussing the maladies that come with old age, Solomon says, then the body goes back to dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. I want you to, if you have your Old Testament handy, I want you to look at a passage in 2 Samuel 19. In 2 Samuel 19, there's a man by the name of Barzillai. Barzillai had been a friend to David in the recent rebellion of Absalom. Absalom was a favored son of David. And he had the world at his disposal. He was a very handsome individual. And David just loved him. But he was a rebellious son. Didn't have any respect for his father. Sad, sad, sad. And so he rebelled against his father after his father treated him very, very kindly. Ran his daddy out of town. Well, during this period, when David did not have access to his own stuff and his own belongings and his own dwelling place in Jerusalem, Barzillai, back in chapter 17 of this book, was one of those several individuals who had brought sustenance to David. Now, this was a wealthy man. He had a lot of goods. And there were several others, and they brought sheep to David and his group of people, his army, to be eaten, all kinds of things. Well, after the rebellion is squelched, and David is in good shape now, militarily and politically, he appeals to Barzillai. He says, I want you to come to Jerusalem and live with me in Jerusalem, and I'll feed you. And this is an 80-year-old man who had treated David so kindly. He's 80 years old now. I want us to pick it up. Verse 31. Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogillim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan to get back to Jerusalem. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. That is, he owned a lot of things. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Now notice what Barzillai says to him. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear anymore the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's sad. It's sad in a way, but it indicates the wisdom of a man who has a natural body and who recognizes himself at the stage that he's in for what he is and for what is about to happen. And so he says, David, I'm not what I used to be. And I can't hear and I can't enjoy things like I can't even taste my food. And he says, furthermore, I would just be a burden. How many old people have you known that worried about that? They thought about that a lot in their final years because they were having to be taken care of by loving children who wanted to take care of them. But they always thought about, I don't want to be a burden. And that's what he's thinking about. I don't want to be a burden. You know, as you get older, you feel less and less relevant. I told my daughter-in-law, I don't know, a year or so ago, that's the way I'm feeling. I feel less and less relevant, don't you? On the way out. Younger people are coming up full of life, ready to take life on, to make key decisions and live life and go after it. And I'm feeling more and more on the fringe, on the periphery. And I don't want to be a burden. I may become one, but I don't want to be one. It's just amazing what you think about and how you are when you've got this natural body. In Psalm 71, you remember David said, cast me not off. He's pleading to God. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. We feel our strength failing. And we know we are no longer as resourceful as we once were, and we are becoming more dependent than we ever have been since our youth. God, don't throw me away then. Please help me. You see what my natural body is becoming. You know, so the psalmist had told us, he told us in Psalm 147:10, you know, a horse's strength, it means something to me. It means if you're around horses or you ride horses or you train horses or whatever, it's impressive how long a horse can go and what all they can do. But in Psalm 147:10, it's sort of like a horse's strength and then a man's. He delighteth not, talking about God, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Now watch this. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. You ever thought about how much time you spend on your feet and how strong your legs are? Now that impresses you maybe. Oh, my legs are strong and I can go. Lord can walk for miles. He has. He does. Sometimes he enjoys it. Walking for miles and miles and miles. The strength of a man's legs, that's a powerful thing to consider if you're looking at a man from a man's point of view. God says, that doesn't impress me. And neither does a horse that has more power and strength than you. That doesn't impress me. That's a fine thing that God did in making both of them. And aren't you glad that the power that resides in God is behind our destiny and how He's going to deal with us once we have to put this body off. In Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begot thee. Now notice this admonition. And despise not thy mother. when she is old. Now, isn't that something? Now, God wanted me to learn that. He wanted to make sure that I understood that. You had a mother, and when you first knew her, she was young. Beautiful. Loving. Kind. She would do anything for you kids. I had a mother like that. But time takes its toll. And she got old. She got old. And he says, when that happens, don't you become disrespectful. And don't you become neglectful. You respect her to the end. When she is old, you do that. I used to tease my mother when she was elderly. I remember one time just outside of Catfish King in Longview, and she was holding on, you know, she was feeble. We were going to get some fish to eat, and she was just right there holding on, you know. And I said, now, if you feel yourself falling, turn loose. Don't pull me down. I like to kid her like that. But, you know, no, you want security. You want somebody to hold you up. But isn't it something that in Scripture, God knows exactly what a natural body is and how long it's supposed to last and how long it will last? And sometimes the tendency of humans who are young, who look at old people and say, good night, good night. No, don't become disrespectful. One of the sins of the last few generations, has it not been a disrespect for older people? Something wrong with a society like that. It gets to where you don't care and you run all over. You're not helpful. Well, we've even people now put ads on television trying to get the society to be more civil. And there's one advertisement how a young man finally, he gets up off the subway seat and gives it to an elderly woman that's standing. Have you seen that advertisement? The society feels compelled to call on people to be more respectful. Now in the church, we've known that. We've told ourselves that all of our lives. We've raised our children like that. You've got a natural body. It's for a purpose, and it's just for a little while, and we're going to make the best of it and utilize it the best we can. But now that brings us to this second point, and it's based on that one. There is this in the Scripture referred to as the natural man. Now, we were talking about natural body. Okay, that's one thing. But now the Scripture picks up this concept, and it says there is a natural man. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you have never thought about this passage, I think we went over it some in, whenever we studied 1 Corinthians. That's been years and years ago. But just in picking it up and reading it, it's sort of at first a conceptual puzzle when you try to figure out how this works. Do you realize how much error has been taught in the world? Because people have never come to grips with the way that God describes men. I was reading recently a biography of Jacob Kreft Jr., who was once referred to as the Iron Duke of the Restoration. He was a great gospel preacher, finally learned the gospel. But during his day, in the day of Talbert Fanning and all of those people in the 1800s, there was such a confusion on the nature of man as to how it responds to the gospel of Christ. And there were people that were teaching, you know, you can't become a Christian unless God sends His Holy Spirit into your heart and changes you so that then you can come to be to faith and be a believer. But first, he gives you repentance. He gives you repentance so that you can believe. Such an absolute confusion. And there were people that believed that because of their Calvinistic upbringing. And it was such a horrible thing. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and following, he talks about somebody that can't understand the gospel. Well, does it take a miracle? God has to move in so that, and He grant me a change of heart so that I can finally believe the gospel? What does Paul say? But we receive not, verse 12, the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Now, he's talking about inspired prophets and teachers, including apostles. They learn things from God's Spirit by revelation, which things also we speak. We speak those things, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. And then he concludes this, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, he makes a comparison there at the end. If nobody's in a position to counsel Jesus, then a natural man is in no position to counsel a Christian. Now, isn't that something? He says the natural man, and you'll look at that Greek word in the footnote. He says you could translate it unspiritual or the same thing, because it's the same word of 1 Corinthians 15. It's the psychical man. Now, we have the psychical body. Now we've got the psychical man. And you remember the last part of that definition that I read just a little while ago? And it said, occupied with mere animal things. Animal, sensual. And that's what he's talking about right here. Amazing. A natural man. Who's a natural man? It's a man that lives on the level of an animal. Peter would talk about people that act like that. Brute beasts. They act like they have no reason. They just live like animals. There are a lot of people in America that way right now. Just living like animals. Sensual. Jude would say there's some like that. Having not the Spirit. You see, a lot of difference between, now think about this, a spiritually minded man and a natural man. Now, he's not saying that a non-natural man necessarily is a Christian. Now, a faithful Christian is a spiritually minded man. But the fact is that you must become a spiritually minded person in order to obey the gospel. So he says, if somebody preaches the gospel to a natural man, and he stays a natural man, he doesn't get it. It's just like a Jew hearing Jesus speak in parables. He speaks in parables. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. They have eyes, but they don't see. They've got ears, but they don't hear. So God's not going to forgive them. And here's a natural man. Currently, in his state, he can't see. He can't hear. And the kinds of things that a spiritually minded man is talking about here, they make no sense to him. They make no sense. When people like that are mean, and when they get power, sometimes it makes it awfully hard on spiritually minded people. If they can persecute you because they don't like you, and they think you're dumb and you're stupid and you're not academic and you're not living by science, you're living by myth, the world becomes a much dangerous place. Now, my own brethren have missed this so much. It's pathetic sometimes in some cases. One of my former friends wrote a book several years ago. Boy, he was castigating me good. Because he didn't understand the New Testament teaching on the Holy Spirit. He was the director of a preacher school. It was pitiful what was going on, what has happened. I think it's mellowed out some recently. I hope so. But he took the position that not only must a non-Christian, not only can he produce the Holy Spirit's fruit in order to become a Christian, He must produce Holy Spirit fruit
before and in order to become a Christian.
You realize how confused and dangerous that is? In Romans 6, the man that produces the Holy Spirit fruit, it has fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. So he's saying, this guy over here, before he's converted in his spiritually minded state, he's on his way to eternal life. He didn't understand what he was doing. I know that. But he had to put it down in a book. He had to make that nonsense available to other people and confuse other people with it. It's pitiful. A natural man does not start producing spiritual fruit in order to become a Christian. He's got to first become a spiritually minded man. If you didn't become a spiritually minded man and leave a natural man, you never could become a Christian, and you never did. But you had to. You remember when you studied the Scriptures before you were a Christian? You remember your interest in those things? You remember how you wanted to think about those things? You wanted to understand those things? That's not a natural man. You became a spiritually minded man. You weren't a Christian. You didn't have the Holy Spirit. But you are spirit. And you were cultivating spirit. You were allowing the Word of God to cultivate spirit. And you moved from an absolute natural man to a spiritually minded man. It's because a spiritually minded, a naturally minded man can become a spiritually minded one that conversion is possible. You see that? If a natural man cannot become a spiritual man, conversion is off the books. You can't have conversion. You know what makes apostasy possible? A spiritually minded man who once again becomes a natural man. That's how apostasy takes place. Now somebody says, well, how does that all work? I don't know. I know we're moved by teaching and by what we learn and what we think. I don't know the mechanics of it all, but I know that a good tree can become an evil tree and an evil tree can become a good tree. That's the way that that's possible. You think about a demon-possessed man. Jesus, you know, would sometimes cast demons out of people. And on one occasion, this fellow that said, I'm legion, because the demons were talking. We're many here. There's a bunch of us in here. Legion. And Jesus called all these demons out. And when people gathered to see what had happened, they saw this man sitting. Wasn't running around anymore like a berserk person. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. There's a great change. And when you go from natural man to spiritual man, there is a change in what you're willing to think about and to meditate upon. You know, in Luke 15, this is always going to be a puzzle in a way. The prodigal man came to himself. Don't you wish that your loved ones, that you want them to straighten up? Don't you wish you could do that for them? But you can't. This man had to come to himself. Now, Luke doesn't stop right there and say, now check the appendix and you'll see where I explain how that happens. I tell you what, evidently the man's environment and his poverty, his desperation, finally fueled his interest in his well-being to the degree that he was willing to make a change. Now, there's some insight into how it works. His desperation in a hog pen and his reflection on his father's house fueled his intellect and his will to the point where he said, I need to make a change. And when he came to himself, I wish I could come to his self, come to herself. I can't. God can't either. But that's when you're what you're into when you're changing the way you think about things, the way you're willing to think about them and meditate on them. In 2 Timothy 2:26, a passage I love the last few verses of that chapter, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to conduct yourself in such a way that you want to be gentle before all men. And maybe you'll be able to help some of these brethren that have left the truth. And maybe God will grant them repentance, and maybe they will recover themselves, just like that prodigal in Luke 15. They'll come to themselves. They'll recover themselves. But he puts that in association with what Timothy might be able to do and what God may be able to do. So even though I can't recover themselves for themselves, I can't come to themselves for themselves, all I can do is love them and be gentle before them and try by my own example to help them to come to their own senses. Aren't you glad a natural man can become a spiritual man? Aren't you glad? Number three on the outline, unique descriptions of various conditions. So there's what's called a spiritual man. And Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. And he says that the spiritual man is not judged by anybody, by the natural man. Do you think the world knows how to properly critique the church? And they're in a position to criticize us for the time we spent in worship and study and prayer, and trying to improve our situations and trying to show regard for our fellow man, and they think we're just wasting our time. Wasting our time. They're not in a position to criticize us. Well, he said, well, the spiritual man, he's not judged by the world. He judges all things. That is, he says he's got the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Well, this man here, this spiritual man, this Christian, he's got the mind of Christ. How is anybody that doesn't have that going to critique him? Now, he may criticize me. I just have to live with those things. But he's in no position. He has no vantage point with which to do that thing. Spiritual. Now, here's the word spiritual. Pneumatikos. Spiritual pertaining to the soul as distinguished from what concerns the body. So, a natural man must become a spiritually minded man before he can become a Christian. And all faithful Christians have to be, to a degree, spiritually minded men. Spiritually minded men. Ephesians 5:18, Paul will say it like this. Now, think about this. All Christians are not equally spiritually minded. You ought to say in your mind, amen to that, brother. I've known some members of the church that were sorry. There have been members of the church that have lived just like the world, in secret, played the hypocrite. There are members of the church that have been violent. There are members of the church that have fought other members of the church in fist fights in the church building. Not all Christians are equally spiritual. All faithful Christians are very spiritual. Very spiritual. And Paul says you've got to cultivate that. Let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you richly. So I've got to read what it says about the indwelling Spirit and draw on the strength that the Spirit is said to provide in the inner man, Ephesians 3:14 and 15. so that I can be what God wants. I'm going to let, he also tells the Colossians that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I'm gonna stack up on the word. I'm gonna have the word stacked up in my heart. I'm gonna learn a lot of word. And I'm gonna believe what it says about my help from the Spirit. And I'm going to try to keep myself in a condition so that the word keeps thriving in me and guiding me. And the Holy Spirit is doing that too personally and strengthening me so that I'm letting both the word and the Spirit have their way with me. I've got to keep that program going. Now, I'm a spiritually minded person when I'm doing that. And I'm Galatians 5:16, that's what I'm doing. I'm walking in spirit. Walk in spirit. I'm allowing the Spirit to have His way with me. And then He says in verses 22 and following, that's how you produce fruit of the Spirit. By means of the indwelling Spirit along with the Word. All right? But now we come to number four. There's also what the Bible calls the carnal man. The carnal man. And it's going to make a distinction here between just natural body and natural man, because sometimes the carnal man can even be a member of the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, notice what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And he goes on and says, I fed you earlier with milk, and that's all you can stand right now. You need some meat, but you can't chew it yet. You're still babies. But I know, and that used to puzzle me, because I knew a person had to become spiritually minded before he becomes a Christian, and yet he says to the Corinthians, after they have become Christians, you're yet carnal. So there's an overlapping of the concept of natural with carnal, in the sense that, and this word means, it, one meaning is of low, now listen to this, of low spiritual frame. So a carnal man not only can be one in the world who is the natural man, who's living a sensual life, but it also can be a man who has become a spiritual one, has become a Christian, now has the Holy Spirit, but is not developing and is living at the level of his entry. He's a baby still. Instead of growing up, Hebrews 5:12, instead of growing up and becoming mature and able to chew some meat, he is of such a low spiritual frame. Now he's higher than the man still in the world, but he's not as high as the man that is growing in Christ and on his program, on target, and on his way to maturity. And so you have to make those distinctions. You have to make those distinctions. Now, number five, I'm almost out of time, but I need to make this one. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. In a way, this one's a little bit complex, a little bit curious, but I think we can get it. This is the background of this 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18, the last part of the chapter there. The background of this is the Old Testament case of God meeting Moses on Sinai. And you remember that this theophany, this appearance of God to Moses, was of such a nature that Moses' face, it couldn't help but shine and glow. It was so bright. We think about the incarnation, the transfiguration of Christ, Matthew 17, his clothes. But you think about God being there with Moses in some sort of a personal manifestation, and his face glowed so brightly when he descended the mount, the people could not look at him. try to look at the sun. So that's hard. And so he had to put a veil on his face in order for them to look at him while he talked to them about what happened up there. That's the background of this discussion right here when he comes to talk about us. And he says, you know, right now, whenever we preach the gospel to the Jewish community, remember Romans 11? The Jews basically as a nation rejected the gospel. And he said, you know, when we preach the gospel to the Jews right now, there's a veil. There's a veil still covering their face. They can't see the gospel because of the veil that is on their heart, as it were. Verse 15, their heart. But now notice this. And this is like in 2 Timothy 2 when a man recovers himself. When he recovers himself. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Good night, there's such a complex, profound concept right there just brushed over. When it shall turn, the veil leaves. The veil leaves. Now here's where it gets interesting for us. Now the Lord, now I want you to mark it where these articles are and are not. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Man. Remember he told Philip, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the Father. The Father is the Son. The Son is the Father. In essence, sense, there's just one God. There's just one God. He can distribute Himself, compartmentalize Himself, just like He has us to each other. That's a distribution of Holy Spirit. He can do that. But there's just one God. Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isaiah had predicted one of the names for the Son, for Jesus when He got here, would be Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace, one of the descriptions, Everlasting Father. That's a description of the Son. Now right here he picks it up and he says, now the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the Spirit. My. Now we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, compartmentalization for function. But he's not talking about that right now. He's talking about the oneness of God. And notice how this proceeds. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Lord is, there's no article there, where the Spirit of Lord is liberty. Is liberty. What does that do for us? What's the point, Paul? But we all, us Christians, with unveiled face, unlike these Jews over here that still have a veil on their heart, so they can't turn until they do turn and the veil leaves. We with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Lord. No article. The glory of Lord. Now, we all know what it's like to look in a mirror. We look in the mirror, there's a physical image because I've got a physical face. And when I look in the mirror, I see my face looking back at me. That's what a mirror does. It reflects my own image. It reflects my own image. And he says, now, I'm going to tell you something, and it's like that in a way. It's like when you do stand before a mirror and you look at yourself. We behold with unveiled face, the glory of Lord. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How does glory get to my face? He's saying it's like when you look in the mirror and see your own face. When you have the Spirit of the Lord, when you look into a spiritual mirror, God sees His face. Remember, Paul will tell the Corinthians, don't look at the things that are seen. Look at the things that are not visible, invisible. The things that are visible are temporary. The things that are not visible are eternal. Now he says, God's got a picture of you. God sees you for what you are. He gave you His Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the earnest of the Spirit. And now he's showing the effect of the internal Spirit in the heart of a Christian. And it's like looking into a mirror to see your own reflection. But when he says, when God looks at you, what he sees is his reflection. Now the last part of this, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, from the glory of God's Spirit to the glory that I share. Even as from, now watch this, there aren't any articles here. Even as from Lord Spirit. It's not the Lord, the Spirit. That's not there. There aren't any articles there. He already told me, the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. How does God see your glory and His image? It's because of Lord Spirit in your heart. And so, if you could see what God sees as you look in a mirror, you would see the image of Lord Spirit, because the Lord is the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is within. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing, brethren. And so, if we could only see, you know, in a way, it is so easy. It is so easy for the human spirit to leave the human body. I've seen that, and you've seen that. And in some ways, it's just so easy for that to happen. But when that spirit leaves, when it's prepared for eternity, it comes as one that has already been joined, the Holy Spirit. It has been living in Spirit. It has been regenerated by Spirit. It has been indwelled by Spirit. And it has to do with your resurrection. The next body that you receive on the other side in Hades is that spiritual heavenly body that comes up from the grave. Well, it's about time to quit. But I think I got just about everything said that I wanted to say this morning. But anyway, I'm telling you, these are unique descriptions, very detailed, precise descriptions of varying human conditions. May God help us to appreciate His truth, to live in the light of its profundity, and to appreciate all that He's told us about ourselves, that it may motivate us and help us to keep on being His people in this world of sorrow and sin. We can still have good lives, meaningful lives, purposeful lives, all the way to the end. And may God be praised that it's so. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come back right now while together we stand. While we sing,
I want you to come. When we walk away.